Thanks, Chris. Look at this. Good evening, everyone.
I think you can hear me.
It's good to be here and good to be back on Sunday night. Missed seeing you guys in this sort of family time that we have on Sunday night over the break. Although it is nice not to have to get out in the terribly cold weather at times. Hopefully, we're over that to some extent. We'll see. But tonight, we're going to continue in the Psalms. This is our series for Sunday evenings this fall. And Ken gave us a great introduction last week. If for some reason you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to Ken's introduction to the Psalms, because it really helped us as to get a framework for how to understand the Psalms and how to interpret the Psalms and some background of the Psalms. And tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. So I'll pray, and then we're going to have a little bit of an interactive time, both with the slide up there, and then I'm going to need some interaction from you guys in a minute. So be prepared, but first I'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, your word is true and good and beautiful. And Father, we gather tonight to study your word, to learn about you from your word. Father, help us to do so. Help me, Father, to teach your word clearly. Father, change all of our hearts to be more like you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Psalm 19 tonight, and really what we're going to do is we're going to look at two ways in which God reveals himself, and then we're going to look at what our response should be when God reveals himself. So we're going to look at two ways that God reveals himself and what our response should be when we encounter this revelation. It's a beautiful psalm. The great author C.S. Lewis said of it that, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." So it's a classic, well-known psalm. And it's important because it teaches us about how we are to know about God and about how God reveals himself. So we're going to start out and we're going to look first at how God reveals himself in creation. And we're going to look at Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And first off, we know that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so I've just put together some pictures. And what I want you guys to do is I want you to really look carefully at these pictures. Because if the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, what's that saying is that all of creation is telling us about God. And so as we see some of these cycle through, we want to pay close attention to them and see, because I'm going to ask you in a minute what this is telling us about God. All right? These are just some galaxies. We saw the Milky Way galaxy a minute ago, and these are some other pictures that telescopes like the Hubble telescope have taken. And we know that God's creation serves as a beautiful and glorious testimony to a wondrous creator. So it's telling us that. And we know that creation doesn't exist as an end in itself, but it points to God as creator. And we need reminding of this, right? We always need reminding of this. For maybe the ancient people and some people today, even, they want to look at creation and worship it. So whether it's the Aztec Indian who's wanting to worship the sun, or maybe even the person over in India who wants to worship the cow, there is a sense in which there are people who look at creation, and instead of seeing beyond that to a creator, they want to worship the creation. So that's a problem that's been around forever. Well, it seems like today, especially in somewhere like America, we have another problem. We want to look at creation, and we want to rob it of its main point. So we look at something like this galaxy. This is a spiral galaxy, which is much like the Milky Way galaxy. And we want to take away the fact that that points to a creator, and we just want to look at it as this galaxy to study. This is what if you go to a university, maybe like U of L or somewhere like that, and you go to their astronomy lab, they're not going to be talking about how this points to God. They're going to be talking about how, you know, billions of light years are. And that's good and fine, but the point is that there's a bias against the fact that it points to a creator. And so it's always important to that we remember that this is telling us something about God. If we look at the next verse, we see that day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. And it says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And so what that's saying is that with language, we have language barriers, right? I speak English. That's all I speak. Somebody in here speaks Spanish. ¿Cómo está? That's about it. But with the language of creation, there's no language barriers. Everybody understands that language. Everybody can look at that and understand that God has done something there, and it tells us something about the God who created it. It's a universal language. It doesn't need translating. And then if we go on, it says, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So just again, there's no place that the language of creation is not being reached. There's nobody that's not able to see this and gather it. This is actually in the Dead Sea, which maybe the psalmist would have seen. Obviously not from that point of view, but, you know, the psalmist would have legitimately been in this area. So there's all these things in creation that tell us about God, and there's no translation needed. Then we see that in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So when we look at creation and we see that the sun comes up every day and it runs its path and sets. The sun doesn't have a will of its own. It exists to glorify God in doing just what God appointed it to do. God set that track, and every day that's what the sun does. There's no mother nature that has a will. It's all at the will of God. Amen. It's all there. So we've seen some of these pictures. So I want to ask you, what do these teach us about God? That's right. Amen. That's right. These pictures tell me, what specifically does it teach about God? That's right. Yep. No artist can compare, right? Very creative. What else do you know specifically about God from this? That's a lot of naming. Yep. Anything else that we've learned about God from just looking at these pictures and things? Yeah, he's powerful. That's right. Yeah, he's beautiful. Anything else? So we look at this, and I'm through with the slideshow, so you want to cut the lights back up. But we look at these pictures of creation, and we read about how the heavens declare the glory of God, and we can come up with some things that we know about God, but you know what? I didn't hear anybody in here say anything about how we know God. Because we can see the sunset, and we can say, man, God is awesome and God is powerful, but you know what? What's my relationship to him? How do I relate to this awesome and powerful and creative and beautiful, God who did all this, and here I am. And you know, I know that he's awesome, but that's about all I know. So we've got to, we see creation, but it's got its limits. We don't know exactly how to relate to God. We don't know specifics about God. And so, but there is some value to it. You know, before sin, people could look at creation and understand a whole lot more about God. I think that possibly Adam, he could have looked at one of those awesome galaxies. One of them that we looked at looked like a rose. It was a cluster of galaxies. And maybe he could have known something more than we know. But because of sin, we need something more than creation. Before I move on to the next part, it is important to remember, though, that creation serves the purpose of leaving men without excuse. You know that because of creation, there's nobody that's ever lived that can get to God and say, I didn't know anything about you. Romans 1 addresses this. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So anybody who's ever seen a sunset, they know that God's in control and they're not. And so when they get there, they can't say, oh, I didn't know. But the reality is that we need something more. And thankfully, the psalmist doesn't stop there, but he moves on and lets us know the second way that God reveals himself is more fully by his word. So God reveals himself more fully by his word. Sinful men need a better testimony about God, about who he is. And we get this from the scripture. The galaxy picture can't tell us what this can tell us. This is where we know truly about God. And so if we look at Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, I'll read through verse 11, and we'll see what we can find out about the scriptures, about the law of the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening his eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So, while creation can never tell us how we are to relate to God, the law of the Lord can. And what's meant here by the law of the Lord is not just like the Ten Commandments, but it's really the entire Scriptures. We can take that to mean the entire Scriptures. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Well, you know, have you ever heard the saying that all truth is God's truth? There's truth everywhere, and anything true is true because, and it relates to God, but it's only in the Scriptures that we know that everything is true. This book is perfect. And since we're not perfect, there's a lot of things that we need to know. And when we find out stuff from this book, it revives the soul. We're clouded, our judgments are often clouded, our hearts are clouded because of sin. And we can come to this book and we can learn something about God and about how he wants us to live, and it brings refreshment in our innermost parts. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means that it's trustworthy. You can bank on it. It's reliable. And it makes wise the simple. If you need understanding, if you're simple-minded like we all are, you can build a life on this. It's a sure foundation for knowledge for the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know that a life worth living is built on the precepts of God. It's built on God's commandments. There are many people out there who will tell you, who have different advice about how you should live, but it's only one who's built on the word of the Lord that's right. And this is, it's only joy, the only true joy that there exists is the joy of being in fellowship with God through being obedient to His commandments. It's by being in the Word, it's by doing the Word that true joy is found. You can do a lot of other things in the pursuit of joy, but in the end, it's all vanity. It's only here that joy can be found. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, if you're worshiping a false god, they're going to have you to do a lot of unholy things in the name of worshiping that false god. But God's never going to ask you to do anything for Him that's not pure. There's never anything that the Scriptures are going to ask you to do that's not pure. So if you're wondering about whether God's asking you to do something or not, whether something that you do would be worshiping God or not, is it morally pure? Because God would never have you do anything that's not in worship of Him. It says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, they're perfect. They're without any type of falsehood. They're completely true and good and righteous. And more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You know, the wisdom of God, the law of the Lord, is the most desirable thing that you can have. There's nothing that really compares to knowing how God would have you live your life, how God would have you relate to Him. There's nothing that compares to that. Everything that this life has to offer, all the things that you can own, all the pleasures that you could experience, are going to amount to nothing apart from having a relationship with God. And it's in His Word that God tells you how to have a relationship with Him, that God communicates and speaks to you. It says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. If you have a heart to follow God, if you want to serve God, the Scriptures, God's Word, God's law, is how you're going to be able to do that. You can't serve God faithfully if you don't know anything about this book. This is going to tell you how to do this, how to do that. And you know what? You're not going to do it in vain. If you, with a sincere heart, follow God, there's going to be a reward. I think both here on earth, there's reward because, you know what? There's not much better than knowing that you did the right thing as opposed to you did the wrong thing when it comes around to it. It may feel good in the moment, but eventually when you're worried about when those repercussions are coming, it's not going to be so good. So there's not much that's better in the moment than knowing that you've done the righteous thing. And then also eternally, by being a servant of God, by following Him, there's a great reward. So we see that it's this revelation of God in Scripture that provides us a much more fuller picture of who God is and how we should relate to Him, how we're to serve Him, how we're to order our life. The Scripture provides that. The sunset's beautiful, but it can't do that for you. And I'd love to see a beach sunset, but it's not going to teach me that much about God as opposed to spending some time in this Word can. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He moves on and he talks about our response to God's Word. If we look, beginning in verse 12, it says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So we know that God's revealed Himself through creation and then more fully through Scripture. So how are we to respond? What should we do? We've just encountered the revelation of God. We know something about Him. How are we to respond? Well, first off, The psalmist says that we're supposed to examine ourselves in light of what God has said. Who can discern his errors? So whenever you hear God's word preached, whenever you read God's word, whenever you understand something about God, you're supposed to examine your life, examine yourself, and see if God's standard's here, where am I? Usually it's going to be somewhere way down here. But that's to be our response to God's word. Then we see that the psalmist says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. You know, they say that if you want to know about water, don't ask a fish. There's a sense in which we live in such a sinful world and our hearts are so sinful that we commit sin all the time that we don't even know about. It's hidden faults. So the psalmist says he sees God, he sees who God is. And you know, when we learn about God, we learn something about ourselves too. Because generally, when we see something about God and about how good he is, we can usually tell how not good we are, right? And the psalmist is saying, you know, I've got things that I do that I don't even know I do that are sin. And Lord, I need you to declare me innocent from those. I was thinking about this, and you know, there's really two kinds of sin, I think. There's hidden sin, or hidden faults, as it says, and then there's presumptuous sin. Hidden or presumptuous? It says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And the reason I say that there are two kinds is because a presumptuous sin is a knowing sin. So it's either hidden or you know it's a sin, and then you do it anyways. And how often do we know that? When we do something that we know is sin, it's presuming upon God's grace. See, when we learn stuff about God, we know that some of the things that he are is holy and just, but some of the things that he are is forgiving and loving. And we presume upon that and say, you know what? I know that you said to do this, but I'm going to do this anyways because I'm going to presume upon who you are and upon how good you are. And that's what it means to have a presumptuous sin. And how often do I do it? How often do I justify my sin in some way? The psalmist says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Well, just finally, I want to point out in verse 14 that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We've got to trust God as sinners. There's no getting around it that we're sinners. And when we encounter God's word, we realize even more that that's what we are. And so there's a sense in which we've got to come to God as sinners. And for us, that means a prayer, a life of prayer to God, asking him to let both our external actions and our internal thoughts and desires be pleasing to him. By external, we see the words of my mouth, Lord. Let the things that I say, let the things that come out of me be pleasing to you. Let it be according to your word, according to your command. And then internal, the meditation of my heart. May the things that I think upon, the desires that I have, may they be according to your word. May they be pleasing to you. So we've got to pray that. We've got to request that from God. But in the end, we've got to understand that God is our rock and our redeemer. There's nobody who knows anything true about God who studied this book that doesn't realize that they need a redeemer. And so, if we know everything in this book but don't realize that we've got to trust God as our redeemer in the end, then we fail. So when we come to God and we're in his word and we examine ourselves in light of it, we've got to trust him as our redeemer. So We've seen some things about creation. We've seen some things about God's Word. And I've encouraged you to always, when you hear God's Word, to examine yourself and see how you fall in line with it. So here's how we're going to close tonight. I want to ask you, examine yourself. Do you think about God's law, about the Scriptures, the same way that the psalmist does, the same way that God does? Do you find them refreshing to your soul? Do they rejoice your heart? Do you find them true and righteous and clean? That's the word for us today. Do we think these things about the Scriptures? And does it cause us to come to God and pray to Him and ask Him to change us continually by the power of the Spirit, to change us so that the things that we do and the things that we think and the things that we say would be pleasing to Him? I'm going to pray for us, and I'm just going to pray Psalm 19:14 for us. I'm going to pray that as a church, as Vine Street, that the things that we say, the things that we think on would be pleasing to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, You've revealed Yourself to us by creation. Father, we know that You are awesome every morning when we see the sun rise. Father, You've revealed Yourself to us by Your Word. You've told us how You love us. You told us how we can have a relationship with You. You've told us about Your Son, Jesus Christ, in Your Word. And so, Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that as Vine Street, as a church family, as a church here that's been put to be a light in this community, Father, for You, Lord, that You would let the words of our heart, of the words of our mouth, and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Dismissed.